The Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him and unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. Now I'm just going to have you skip down, if you will, to verse number 31. Actually, if you just get back to verse 21, I'm sorry. So now the Bible says, but behold the hand. So you've understood what has happened so far. They've entered into Jerusalem. They're going to have the Last Supper. They're sitting now around the table. And in verse 21, Jesus says this, Now behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this, meaning who's going to betray the Lord. Now go down to verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prepared for thee that thy faith, or I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And so I'm not going to read verses 39 through 46, but they travel and they go to the Mount of Olives. And there they're on the Mount of Olives, and it is there in that place where Jesus prays and he cries unto the Lord if it would be possible for the cup to pass from him. Now go down to verse 47. And the Bible says this, And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew nigh unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief? With swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, he stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So you understand what's happened there. The crowd has come. Judas has led them to the garden. Judas has led them to where Jesus is. And the Roman soldiers are there, and they are there to arrest Jesus. And Jesus asks this question, you know, as they've come in force. He said, You've come with all of this force to take me. He says, I've been in Jerusalem and I've been in the temple and I have shown no aggression. But let me just read verse 53 again. It's an interesting verse. And when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. And here, this last part of the verse. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of the word. Help me as I bring the message. Just help us to clear our thoughts and clear our minds. And for these next several minutes, just think about this text and how it applies to our lives. Please use me as your instrument and use me as your vessel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So the title of the message this morning is We Believe in the Power of Darkness. And unfortunately, that's a truth, that there is a dark power, the power of darkness, that still exists upon this earth in which we live. This is an amazing moment in the at this point in Jesus' life. When he says this to the enemies that have come, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He's really saying to them this. He's saying, this is the hour. And by when he uses the term hour, he's not using it in a specific, it's not going to be a 60-minute hour. He's talking about a period of time. But he is talking about a short period of time. He's really talking about from the moment they're going to arrest him, from the moment that they're going to hold a mock trial for him, from the moment there's going to be all of the physical abuse that Jesus has to suffer, all the indignation, and then the crucifixion. That's the hour that he's talking about. And what he's really saying to them is this. This is the hour that I am allowing for you to have and for your will to be carried out against me. You know, the Bible tells us that darkness does prevail. That darkness is all around us. But it's nothing new. And sometimes I think as Christians we see things going on in the world and we wonder about the darkness and we wonder about the elements of darkness and it truly it can bother us. But it's nothing new under the sun. I was reading in the book of Job and Job said this. I put it on your handout, I believe. He said that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite is just for a moment. This past week, we saw some real dark moments down in Texas in a school where a young man went into that school building and killed a number of people. That is the power of darkness. And I don't know how involved or uninvolved he was, but in one of the articles that I read about him, he was involved in some forms of Satanism. And whether he knew what he was doing with regards to a Satanist, whether he didn't know. By the way, young people, there's a real warning not to dabble in the things of darkness, not to dabble in the occult, not to dabble in those areas because the powers of darkness are extremely powerful. But it all began, listen, in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, the Lord said this to Eve. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Or excuse me, he said this to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Way back in the Garden of Eden, the Lord was dealing with what was going to take place. And when he said that to Satan, that there would be enmity, that there would be war, that there would be a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And one day, yes, that battle will come to an end. But that battle, it rages today. And this is the moment where God is going to allow Jesus' heel to be bruised. But we remember, too, that on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead and he defeated the enemy. He defeated the enemy. We're reminded that Jesus defeated the powers of darkness 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead, victorious and triumphant over the powers of darkness, over sin and over death. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? But the sting of death is sin. And the strength of the law, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're reminded when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that the Scriptures say in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So these truths we must understand. The Scripture reminds us that the battle still rages. And the Bible reminds us that although victory has been assured to those that place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures remind us that one day the enemy, Satan himself, will be banished forever and forever and forever and forever. But we're reminded of this too. That day has not come yet. But we're reminded, because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, that you and I, because of Christ, do not have to be subjected or under the submission of the powers of darkness. But we still battle. We still rage. Or it still battles and rages. We still must deal with the power of darkness. But we now can deal with the power of darkness out of a position of strength based upon Jesus Christ and not out of a position of weakness. The powers of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual battle taking place. Did you know that there is a spiritual battle taking place right now? As we have come to Mount Greylock Baptist Church this morning, and we've come to worship the Lord, that right around us, even unseen to us, there is a spiritual warfare that's taking place between the forces of God and the forces of the kingdom of darkness. And it takes place really in your life every day, although sometimes you just are not aware of it. So I noticed these three things on your handout that the Bible teaches us here and that I drew from this text that you and I as believers need to be reminded of. Always and never forget this as a Christian, that darkness desires that we betray Jesus. Darkness desires that you and I betray Jesus Christ. Well, you think, well, I would never betray Jesus. That would just never happen. Oh, really? Well, we read in the text of one that walked with Jesus Christ himself, who Jesus warned him. He warned him. Look at verse number 33. The Bible says, and he, this is Peter, And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, Peter, just tonight, he says, this day the cock shall not crow, and you're going to deny me three times. Three times. We go back to verse number 3 of the text. Look at it here. The Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now, this is an interesting text because that word enter there, yeah, it doesn't mean that Judas was demonically possessed. Now, he may have been, but that word enter does not mean that Satan literally entered into Judas. The word entered there, a little word study on it, the word enter there, it just means Satan influenced him. And you and I know, as Bible believers, as those who have put our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside and takes up residence. And for another message, for another time, the Bible teaches us that you and I, as born-again, blood-bought believers, cannot be demonically possessed. But we can be demonically influenced. That's a whole different thing. For instance, I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, the great King David, the Bible says that Satan provoked David to number the armies of Israel. In other words, Satan influenced David. God did not want David to put his confidence in the number of men that he had to defend Israel. But David one day did that, and he was provoked to do it by Satan. Satan provoked him to do that. And so we're reminded here in the text that you and I can be provoked to do things by the enemy. And notice what the motivation was here. It says in verse 4, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to him money. In Matthew's gospel it says this, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, this is what Judas said, what will you guys give me if I deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That's what was motivating Judas to betray Jesus. Money. Money. And the Bible says from that time, Judas looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. The word betray, it's a breach of trust. Jesus has placed us in trust with the gospel. He's placed us in trust with the Bible, the Word of God, and the Scriptures and the teachings of the Word of God. And what I thought about was this. Judas had no reason to betray Jesus. None. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus had loved on Judas. Jesus had taken care of Judas. Jesus had provided for Judas. Judas was there with the other 11 as Jesus performed the miracles. He had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He had seen Jesus calm the sea. He had seen Jesus provide for the multitudes. He had seen Jesus restore sight to the blind. He had seen Jesus restore hearing. He had seen Jesus allow the lame to walk again. He had sat under the very teachings of the greatest teacher of all, the Master himself. There was absolutely no reason for Judas to betray Jesus. And yet he did. The influences of the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness are real. And we should be aware of that. That even one like Peter could betray the Lord when he denied him. You know, I've preached a message. I'm not going to preach the whole message again, but the 3 points to a message I've preached about Satan. In fact, I taught a Sunday school class when Ethan was away about a month and a half ago about Satan. Never forget these 3 things. Satan is very destructive. And the powers of darkness are destructive. Whatever God builds up, darkness desires to tear down. Or maybe I could have put it this way. Wherever God brings enlightenment, the powers of darkness want to bring darkness. They're destructive. And they're seductive. They draw us. Those are the powers of darkness. Very seductive in their operations. They deceive. Look in our text. Look what it says that Jesus is warning Simon in verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's trying to draw you away. Ethan said in the Sunday school class last Sunday, he preached a very kind of emotional Mother's Day message. This is more of a warning type of a message. And Satan is productive. Those are those 3 points of that message. You know, productive, destructive, and seductive. I do that a lot with my messages, if you've ever noticed. He has goals. Satan has goals. Satan has purposes. The enemies of darkness have purposes and goals. To be destructive, to destroy churches, to destroy homes, to destroy marriages, to destroy honesty, to destroy morality, to destroy faithfulness, to bring a breach of trust. Peter had no reason to deny the Lord. He also had been with him all those years. On your handout, I put for you a warning. The older preacher, Paul, is writing to the younger preacher, Timothy, and he says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils." Wow. The latter times, those are the days in which we live. That people will be drawn away, the doctrines of devils. This man, this young man down, this student in Texas to do the horrible things that he did there, those are the powers of darkness that drew him into that. You know, we talk about the latter days, and before I move on to the next point, this thought occurred to me as well. We often think about, in Bible prophecy, we sometimes think about the powers of darkness. We think about the rise of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, one day the Bible teaches that the man of sin is going to rise on the scene and he is going to deceive many. But you know what the Bible says? And a lot of times Christians have a great interest in the last days and in the tribulation and in the rapture. And there's a lot written about that. But one of the things that we forget is this, that Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians, before that day comes, there'll come a great falling away, apostasy amongst believers. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to get us to fall away, coming a falling away first. So I'm just challenging you this morning as a believer. What part of your Christianity, and by the way, I've noticed this, no one really falls away from the faith like falling off of a cliff. When people depart from the faith, it's usually a very slow and gradual, and that's how Satan works. He kind of just pulls people away and pulls them away and pulls them away. So what part of your Christianity has begun to fall away? Because that's how it begins to fall away. And it begins to fall. 30 years of ministry, I'm sorry, I've seen it time and time again. Be careful. Be careful. But secondly, I noticed this, you notice on your handout, that darkness desires to beguile you, to deceive or to mislead you. In Colossians it says this, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So Jesus warns way back there in the early days of the church. Listen, he says, be careful lest some should come and beguile you, deceive or mislead you with their words, with their thoughts. That's how Satan, listen, what happened in the Garden of Eden? How was it that Satan got Eve to sin and Adam to sin against God? He did it with words. Yay! Satan said, "Hath God really said?" Be careful of words and things that can draw you away. And remember this, just because another brother or sister in Christ does it or says it, doesn't make it right. Is it biblical? Now let me show you something that Peter did that you and I can be guilty of. So this crowd has come to arrest Jesus. And look what it says. Look what it says here verse 47. Look at it here in your text. So the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, look at this in verse 49. "And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword?" Do you remember earlier in the chapter, Jesus was preparing them to go out, and he told them now, the first time he sent them out, he said, "Don't take any provisions." That was just going to be a very short time that they were going to go out and that they were going to serve the Lord. But the second time, he says to them to prepare provisions and to take a purse and to go ahead and buy a sword. Now, the sword was never to be used for offensive purposes. It was to be used for defensive purposes. Times haven't changed. There was criminals then, and they would be traveling, and the sword was just to protect them. But in this particular instance, someone of the 12, which is Peter, we know that from the Gospel of John, he says this when he sees this crowd coming, and they're going to arrest Jesus, and they're going to take him away, and he says, "Lord," and he probably pulls out, "should we smite them?" And the Bible says, look at verse 50. "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his right ear." And then, this fellow's name is Malchus. We know that from the scriptures. So he has come, this fellow Malchus, and all of a sudden Peter takes out a sword. "Lord, should we smite them?" And before, he cuts off the man's ear. And I thought about that. Peter is a lot like you and me. Well, he's a lot probably like me. Peter was always, he was always acting too soon. He was always doing things before the Lord. The Lord never told him to smite this man's ear. He just went ahead and did, well, this must be the right thing to do. So he just cut the man's ear off. And in verse number 51, Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched the ear and healed him. It was as if Jesus said, no, don't cut his ear off. And I wonder how many times we just go ahead and make spiritual decisions and spiritual choices, and we don't pray about it. Second of all, if we do, we never really wait for the Lord's answer. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. But thank God we have a gracious Savior. Amen. Could you imagine the conversation at Malchus's house that night? "Yeah, I was with this group. We went to arrest this guy Jesus, and my ear got cut off, and then he healed my ear." I bet you had the family's attention that night. But let's not be like Peter, and we are. I'm like Peter. I'm always I'm always ready to take a step before it. Watch out for your spiritual decisions and your choices. And kind of think back, what part of your Christianity has kind of fallen away? How did you once serve the Lord? And I'm not saying that you've turned your back on the Lord, but I want to just tell you, just as a warning, I've seen it time and time and time again. I was at a fellowship meeting on Friday night. I didn't preach. I was just there to listen. And I heard a man preach, and it's nothing different in other churches. I heard him preach a message, and I could just put myself in his position about things that have taken place, whether it's families or people, and they just make choices, and those choices, those choices don't bring them closer to Jesus. Those choices just bring them a little bit farther away, and a little bit farther away, and a little bit farther away, and a little bit farther away, So it's really hard to hear the voice of Jesus when you're that far away. He didn't give that example, but he should have. That would have been good in his message. But that's what darkness does. And we're deceived into thinking, well, this is the right thing to do because so-and-so does it. It must be okay for me. No. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and he shall meditate day and night." It's not as popular as it was, but like 10 years or so ago, most of you remember, what would Jesus do? I mean, you heard it all the time. What would Jesus do? The decision you make, is that what Jesus would do? It's a great little phrase, and it makes sense. Amen? Would Jesus do that? So darkness tries to get us to betray Jesus. Darkness tries to fool us and beguile us and draw us away. And then the last point is this. Darkness tries to belittle us. And what I mean by that is, darkness loves for us to feel like, really, in the eyes of God, we are unimportant. That in the eyes of God, we're not even worthy. We're not worthy. God doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care. Darkness loves to bring those characteristics into our life. Now, look in our Bibles. Look at verse 54. The Bible says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house." That's Jesus. "And Peter followed afar off." There's a whole message in that. Jesus has gotten a little bit farther away from the Lord. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them." Who did he sit down among? He sat down amongst the wrong crowd. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.'" So there's Peter sitting there, and this person says, this guy here, he's part of that group. He's part of the way. That's what they called the early Christians, the way. And then Peter denies him here three times. "Woman," verse 57, I don't know him. "Man," he says, another one, a little while, another one in verse 58. I don't know him either. "There are also of them." Peter says, "No, I'm not." In verse 60, and again it happens a third time. And Peter says, no, I don't know him. And the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What a look that must have been. The Lord looked at Peter after that third denial. He looked upon him. I think that look was a number of things. I think it was a look of pity. "I told you, Peter. I told you what would happen." I think it was a look of love. And we'll find out as we finish that Jesus still loved Peter. Just even after Peter denied him, Jesus still loved him. And I think there was a little bit of rebuke in that look as well. There's a lesson Peter's going to have to learn not to do that ever again. And the Bible says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept. There are times that we do things in our lives, and when we do those things and we don't follow the Lord, we even may betray the Lord in some of our thoughts or our actions or our attitudes, and we've been fooled into thinking we've done the right thing, but it's the wrong thing. And then we get to the point where we feel like, oh, how could God even love me any longer? How could He care any longer? Well, take your Bibles, and we're going to finish in John chapter 21. So this will be the third time that Jesus appears to Peter. And the Bible tells us, I've heard two messages now out of this text this past week, and I thought it was ironic because I put my message together before I heard those two messages. But by this time, Jesus has hung on the cross, he's been buried, he's risen from the dead. As I've already said, he's twice appeared to the disciples. But we heard on Wednesday night how Peter perhaps was just disillusioned with everything that was taking place. I heard another, that was on Friday night. I heard another message of that Peter perhaps was just discouraged, maybe discouraged because of because of his failure, that he did betray the Lord in denying him. And so Peter says in verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, meaning the other disciples, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we're going to go with thee. They all returned. By the way, we're always talking about Peter, but the Bible clearly teaches us that the other apostles, they also left the Lord as well. They also denied the Lord. Peter is the one with the spotlight on him. But I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm just going to go back to the way it used to be. You know, I served with Jesus for 3 years, and we did see all of these things, and we've seen some. But he's gotten to the place where I really think that inside he's just kind of like, I really think the powers of darkness are working hard on him. Like, you're just not worth it any longer. You're not worthy to serve the Lord any longer. You're not worth it. I mean, you grew up in church, you heard about Jesus, you heard about the Bible, you served the Lord for a while, but somewhere along the line, you began to move and fall away further and further, and then it came to a point where you didn't even go to church any longer, you didn't even read your Bible, you didn't even pray any longer, and you moved further away and further away and further away. But God, because of His grace, and God, because of His mercy, got a hold of your heart. And now all of a sudden, here you are today. That's my story. But at this point, I'm just going to simplify. I'm just going to go back to the simple life of fishing. Ooh. Now verse 12, all of a sudden Jesus appears to him. And Jesus said unto him, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. This was kind of brought up a little bit on Wednesday night, and I liked it. That was probably quite a meal there. Now there's Peter, and he's sitting down. Jesus says, come on, let's have something to eat together. And I think all Peter probably can think of is this at this point was that look that he saw Jesus give him when he denied him those 3 times. I don't think there were a lot of words said at that dinner. I think there was a lot of thinking going on. Maybe if it was me, I probably would have thought this, oh, I wonder when Jesus is just going to bring the hammer down and really rebuke me for my thoughts and my actions and really, really let me have it. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. In fact, he asks Peter, if you read through the text 3 times, he says, Peter, do you love me? Look at verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And Peter and Jesus didn't say to Peter, well, you didn't show it back there when I really needed it. It says it the second time. Jesus, or Peter, do you lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know I love thee more than these. And then the third time. By the way, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? 3 times. How many times? Jesus is always asking us that question too. Do you love me? Do you love me? Remember, we talked a little bit about prophecy. The book of Revelation, the problem of the church in Ephesus was they lost their first love. Do you love me more than these? Because Satan is always trying to come around and the powers of darkness trying to get us to betray Jesus or trying to trick us and beguile us, trying to trick us into thinking what we're doing is the right thing, but it's not really the biblical thing. And then when we do mess up, when things fall apart in our lives, the powers of darkness like to really belittle us and make us feel ashamed, make us feel low, make us feel like we don't even deserve Jesus. But nothing is further from the truth. Jesus loves you, cares for you, even when we fail him, just as he deals with Peter here. And he says those last few words there, and then he says this to at the end of verse number 17, and then Jesus said unto him, well, then feed my sheep. Go back to what I've called you to do. Go back to the beginning. By the way, that's what happened, and I don't have time to get into all this. The hour is getting late. But where did Jesus find Peter? Do you remember where? He was fishing. So Peter has gone all the way back to the beginning. He's back to fishing, and Jesus is finding Peter for the second time. And he says, Peter, I haven't called you to be a fisherman, and I have not necessarily called you into a simple life of fishing. I've called you for an important reason, and that's to serve me. And sometimes in our lives, if we're not careful, we say, you know, I'm just going to make it simple. I'm just going to go back to the way it was. But what is Jesus? What would Jesus do? What does Jesus want? And he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so remember that the powers of darkness, they don't have to rule over you, although they will try their very best. We already have won over the powers of darkness because of the victory that Jesus Christ has provided for us on the cross of Calvary. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. But beware, the powers of darkness will do everything and anything they can to discourage you in your faith. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, by the way, the powers of darkness will do everything that they can to prevent you from receiving Jesus as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.